Our God and Father, we thank you for the grace that you shower upon us every day. We thank you that you are the sovereign Lord of this universe and that you have given us your word in which we can know your will and how we can live according to it. I pray now as we look into your word, Father, to know how that we can live sexually pure lives. We ask for your grace. I ask that you would enable me to say exactly what you want me to say, and I pray that we would learn how to live according to your word by the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the statistics tell us that by high school graduation, 60 to 70% of those who graduate will have already had sex. And by the time that teenagers are 18, they 93% of boys and 63% of girls have already been exposed to internet pornography. And what these stats reveal is something that we already know. Number one, that sex and sexuality are a major issue for teenagers and among the teenage years, and that the cultural climate of high school and even of junior high and of the teen years is one of acceptance and freedom when it comes to sexual activity of teenagers. And this isn't going to change soon, right? Number one, teenagers aren't changing, and the reality is that the issue of sex and sexuality for teenagers has been an issue as long as humanity, okay? That's the reason we can go to the Word of God and find words written to young men and young women all the way back 3,000 years ago. But it's also not changing because the culture is not getting more conservative, it's getting more liberal. In other words, the idea to openness and have no boundaries and having no restrictions to sexual activity is the increasing norm. And so, therefore, if you want to live sexually pure, if you want to follow Jesus faithfully in this society, it's increasingly difficult. Now, you may be here tonight and be saying, hey, Micah, those two statistics you threw out about teenagers having sex with somebody and looking at porn, well, that's not me. For some of you, it could be you. For some of you, it may not be you. But the reality is that every single one of us deal with lust. Lust is a fundamental reality of the human condition. It's something that we cannot escape. And for our purposes tonight, I'm defining lust simply as this. Okay, this is the simple definition as I talk about lust. Sexually desiring what God has forbidden. Lust is sexually desiring what God has forbidden. In other words, God has set up boundaries in which He has designed for our sexuality to operate, and we desire and crave and long after and pursue those things that fall outside those bounds. That's what the Bible calls lust. And the craving the Bible calls lust, the acting upon it, they call it sexual immorality. And this, like I said, this lust is common to the human condition. It's everywhere. We all deal with it. It could be lust after the cute guy. It could be lusting after the cute girl. It's lusting after the actor or actress in the movie. We lust at school. We lust at church. We lust after strangers. We lust after friends. We lust after pictures on the internet. This lust bombards us everywhere we go and wherever we're at. And if you're a follower of Jesus here tonight, I know that the struggle with knowing that this is a reality of your life and that this is here in you it grates on you, knowing that you want to follow Jesus, right? You want to follow the Lord, and yet you struggle with lust. And wrong sexual desires. We want to obey the Lord, but these desires within us are strong and they pull us towards sin and they pull us towards what God has forbidden. And yet, this is what God has called you to. And we're going to look at that tonight. His desire for us is extremely clear. And so like we said, it's difficult, but I believe it's possible. Okay? I'm here to tell you tonight that I believe sexual purity for you and for me is possible. It's not just an unattainable goal. It's something that we can actually achieve by God's grace. And Proverbs is going to give us some help. So if you guys would, open up your copy of God's Word to Proverbs chapter 7. To Proverbs 7. Remember that this book is composed of instruction from a father to a son. A father who's deeply concerned about the direction his son will take, knowing that his son, left up to himself, is not going to follow the wisest, best, righteous course of action. Left up to himself, this son is going to follow into foolishness, follow into immorality, and follow into sin. And so, we're going to look tonight at one passage that deals with sexual purity and his instructions to his son to be sexually pure. But there are many in the book. There's many passages that address this in the book of Proverbs. It's one of the major emphases of this book. This father is deeply concerned, and I think it's an evidence to us that sexual sin is a big deal for us as well. It can derail our lives. It can trip us up in a way that, unlike other sins. And so this chapter gives us some practical instruction for this battle that rages in us and in our lives. And so we're going to go through this chapter piece by piece. First, I want to look at the first five verses here. And in these first five verses, we're going to see the key to purity. Okay, we're going to see the key to purity that Solomon gives us. So follow along as I read Proverbs 7, starting in verse 1. He says, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call insight your intimate friend. To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." And stop right there. So, in case you didn't pick up, there is a repetitive refrain that's coming through these first five verses, right? He says the word "keep" three or four times. This idea of we need to treasure something, we need to hold on to something, we need to hold on to it and not let it go. And it's described as "my words," it's described as "my commandments," it's described as "wisdom," it's described as "my teaching." And for our purposes here tonight, although it refers to the teaching of the book of Proverbs, it more broadly refers to the teaching of the Word of God. And so, the instruction that Solomon gives us here for us is for us to keep and treasure up the Word of God. In other words, the key to purity here that he gives here at the outset is that we must keep the Scriptures ever before us if we are going to fight and win this battle of purity. Guys, the Word of God cannot take a back seat in our lives and have us expect to live sexually pure. The Word of God cannot be a corollary of something that just sits on the shelf and expect that you're going to follow Jesus faithfully. Solomon says that we must keep these words. We must treasure them up. He says we must keep them as the apple of our eye. It's a Hebrew expression to say that it must remain central in our sight. In other words, everywhere we go, the Bible is on our mind and before us. We must keep the Word of God ever before us, no matter where we go and no matter what we do. But notice, guys, God's standard and God's word is not there to cripple us. It's not there to come be a burden upon us. No, verse 2, he says, keep my commandments and live. Guys, God's standards for you and for me are designed to help us to live. They're designed to give you abundant life, to have you have the richness and the fullness of living life here on this planet. Yes, fundamentally, eternally, when we understand and we keep the word of God, we will experience eternal life in the life after death. But in the here and now, he's promised life. I've got good news for you tonight. God wants good things for you. And that's even in the area of sex and sexuality. Too often, the standards of the word of God, particularly in the area of sexuality, are put forward as a burden, as a stifle, as a they are cramping on your freedom, and they are giving you a bad deal. If you follow God, you're getting the bad deal. You're getting the short end of the stick. The world tells you that if you follow God's standard, you're going to be miserable. If you follow God's word, you're going to miss out. But you see, God's word has a directly different message. It says that if you follow the world, then you're going to miss out. If you follow the world, you're not going to get life. You're not going to get abundant joy. You're not going to get abundant happiness. You're going to get death, as we're going to see. You're going to get misery. You're going to get pain. Sure, there might be the fleeting pleasures of sin, as the Bible calls it, but there is ultimately a destination of death. Psalm 84, 11. This is a verse to have on hand. Psalm 84, 11 says this: no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. We have to believe that. In all of God's commands and all of his instruction, he's given these things for our good. And he's not withholding any good thing from us. Psalm 16:11 says that at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Guys, following God's way is always the best way, the way to be happy in Jesus. So, the key to purity here that he says is that we must keep the word of God ever before us. And he uses these analogies, right? Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart, say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. He's saying, get the wisdom and the instruction of the word of God close to you and don't let it go. Now you might say, great, Micah, you're saying, okay, if I want to be pure, I need to read my Bible. In one sense, yes. It is kind of a just read your Bible sermon, okay? But it's not just read your Bible in that sense. And even as you think about it, you go, okay, great, I believe you, Micah, but tomorrow I go home and I open up this book and there's a lot of stuff in here, and every time I flip to something and try to read it, it doesn't seem to directly speak to the things that I'm in. And I get that. I know that sometimes reading about ancient Israel walking to the promised land can be hard to take into your everyday. But listen, it's not just about reading individual stories. It's not just about finding a little self-help thing, right? This is not just a self-help book in which it's a catalog in which you can just kind of turn to the right place and it talks about a certain topic. The Word of God is different than that. It's more transformative than that. It's not just good advice. And notice that it says not just to read your Bible, it says to keep it. It says to hold on to it. We've got to own the Bible, guys. This is not just a read your 5 minutes in the morning, put it on the shelf, and okay, God, I better do something. We need to immerse ourselves in the Scriptures. The reason that we as Christian young people fail most often in our lives is because we are not filling our lives with the Word of God. And so we go to depend upon the Spirit of God to help us, and He's got nothing to work with. He's going to direct your mind a bit to Scripture, but there's no Scripture to direct it to. The Word of God should have no rival in our lives. Guys, we've got to fight for that. We've got to cultivate that. We've got to remind ourselves, God, this is life to me. I need this. Help me as I read this. Pray before you read. God, open my eyes and I may see the wonderful things that are in your law. I feel like I come to them and I'm blind to it, but I need you to open my eyes. Guys, you got to pray that. You got to ask God to cultivate a love for his word. It's a spiritual action that you're doing. You need the Spirit's help. And notice that what's the purpose of gathering the Word of God to us? What's the purpose of clinging to the Scriptures and keeping the Word of God ever before us? He says in verse 5, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Now, for our purposes tonight, I believe what Solomon is stating here really applies to all sexual sin. Okay? He's particularly talking here about an adulteress, someone who's leading a married man away from his covenant commitment to his wife. But what he speaks of and the realities that it applies to all sexual sin. All ways in which we are tempted to step outside the boundaries that God has set up. And so, we need to keep God's word before us if we are going to fight this sexual sin. Now, before we move on in chapter 7, I want to dive into three aspects of God's word that I believe that we need to keep before us. So we say, hey, there's this whole Bible. What do I need to keep before me? What's the things I really need to cling to? Okay, I want to give you three truths you need to put in your pocket so that every time you reach your hand in your pocket, spiritually speaking, you can pull out these realities when it comes to sexual sin. Okay, the sexual temptation comes, it confronts you, you reach in your pocket, I need help, and you get these biblical truths out. Okay, the first is this: God's design for sexuality. You need to have God's design for sexuality ready at hand. Okay, I want you guys to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Going to Genesis. Yeah, this is where we get the blueprint. What did God design your sexuality for? What did he design the sexuality of mankind for? You go back to the beginning to get that instruction. So Genesis 1, the first or second page of your Bible. Just look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. This is instructive for us. This tells us that as God created mankind, he created mankind in the totality of two genders. Okay? He created them in two genders. And unlike what you hear a lot of today, having surgery and simply choosing a different title for your gender doesn't change the reality that God's design, God's blueprint from the beginning was two genders. Our society wants to redefine gender, wants to come up with an infinite possibilities, 50 different types, however you want to define your gender, you can define it. But you see, all of that is working against God's design. All of that is fighting against what God has put in place. It's an expression of mankind's rebellion against him. So, we need to see first that God created man, male and female, and that was good. But, secondly, look in chapter 2. Okay, this is diving into this creation of man and woman. And God saw that Adam was alone, and he created Eve to be a partner for him. And look in verse 22, chapter 2, verse 22. If you remember, he took a rib out of Adam, and he says in the rib, 22, in the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, verse 23, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Okay? This is the fundamental blueprint for what God designed for marriage. And the statement says that the man shall leave his father and his mother and shall hold fast his wife and they shall become one flesh. This is a reference to the sexual union that occurs within marriage. Guys, this is where God designed for sex to take place, is within marriage. It's as basic as that. Where can sex be practiced and expressed? Well, it's within a committed relationship, a marriage between a man and a woman within marriage. It's that basic. And so, as we look at this, we realize that God made sex to be good. Okay? In some Christian circles, in some things you might read, you can get the idea that, sex is bad, and it's dirty, and it's evil, and all this sort of thing. Well, no. The distortion of sex is bad, but the way God created it is good. And the way that it's designed to be used is good, which is within marriage. So we need to remember that God made sex and sexuality good, and this is the foundation for how we understand sexuality. So, the first truth that we need to have in our pocket to remember about the Word of God is we need to remember the very design that God set up. Is God's design for sexuality. We need to bring ourselves back to this, okay? You were designed and created by God, and you were designed to express your sexuality within marriage. Now listen, your peers aren't going to understand this. Hollywood and everything you read on the internet doesn't understand this. And sometimes your body seems to be telling you something drastically different. And so we need to remind ourselves this truth of the blueprint for sex and sexuality that God has laid out in the Word of God. The second truth from the Word of God that we need to keep in our pocket and remember is God's desire for purity. God's desire for purity. Because you see, this beautiful thing that God made at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, and in the marriage relationship, didn't remain that beautiful for long. You see, sin crept in. Sin came and distorted it. And sin has corrupted and distorted sex and sexuality ever since then. Because you see this, sin seeks to replace God with self. So now no longer is God the one who calls the shots, and no longer is God the one who sets the agenda and tells us what we can do and what we can't do. Now self gets to. Now you get to call the shots for your own sex and sexuality. And you see, sin takes good things and makes them ultimate things and turns them into idols. Now, today we don't, for a lot of us, we don't have these little statues that we have of idols that we bow down to, but they're idols of the heart. They're things that we crave and long after and we desire so much that essentially you could call it worship. And you see, sin takes sexual pleasure and turns it into an ultimate thing that we must bow down before and sacrifice in order to get. We must lie in order to get it. We must hurt people in order to get it. And you see, sin makes God's standard look stupid. What? God says, I can't do this? That's dumb. That's bad. I should be able to do what I want to do. And guys, this is what lust does. Lust distorts God's word, and it shows us, tries to tell us a better way. But you see, in God's eyes, it goes against his word. And so we need to understand God's desire and God's standard for purity. We need to look at some key verses here, okay? So let's flip to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, hard to the right, into the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians, right after Colossians, chapter 4. Listen to what Paul writes. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Do you guys catch the seriousness of what is laid out here in these verses? God's standard for purity is absolutely clear and is absolutely serious. He says that we're to abstain from sexual immorality. That's sins of thought, sins of words, sins of our eyes, sins of our hands. All these areas in which we seek to step outside of God's boundary and desire things that are wrong is sexual immorality. And he says that we need to learn how to control our bodies in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust. He says, if you disregard this, you're not disregarding a man. Listen, if you go home and disobey this and indulge in lust, you're not disobeying me, you're disregarding God. You're disregarding your Creator. You're disregarding your Savior. Okay, this is between you and God. As you cultivate that lust in your heart, the all-seeing God sees that. And he says that he's an avenger of these things. Guys, we cannot take sexual sin lightly. We can't allow it in little corners of our lives and little bits here and there and thinking that keeping it small and keeping it hidden is going to be okay. God sees it all. And every bit of it, he disdains. Let me read for you Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. He says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. He says that sexual immorality should not even be named among those who call themselves Christians. Other translations say not even a hint of sexual immorality. Guys, God's standard is not just that we get rid of most of our sexual sin, that we get rid of most of our sexual immorality, that we get rid of some of our lust. God's standard is that there not be even a hint of sexual immorality and sexual sin in our lives. We're called to flee sexual immorality. We're called to run the other way. We're called to get it out of our lives. Now, we find ways of lowering the standard. The standard is very high. The standard is absolute. And yet we find ways of lowering it. Right? We think that one scene in that movie is okay. And so we'll watch that whole, I mean, it's only one scene. I mean, we can watch that whole movie and it's only, you know, only one scene. Or we think, you know, I can get a little closer to that guy. Like I can, you know, I can go a little bit farther with him. It's not all the way. So, you know, it's okay. We think that we can cultivate some thoughts in our head, some lustful thoughts. And as long as we don't act on them or we don't, you know, other people don't know about it, then it's probably okay. Guys, this is lowering God's standard in our lives. This is asking, so how far is too far with lust? One step in the direction of lust is too far. Is a little lust okay? No. God calls for it to be gone from our lives. Guys, where in your life are you cultivating sexual sin? How has your standard been? Are you allowing lust to live in little corners of your life? The third biblical truth that we constantly need to keep before us is this: God's help for sinners. So first we saw God's design for sexuality, then we saw God's desire for purity, and thirdly, we need to keep before us God's help for sinners. Because, guys, for all of us, the moment when we come to this reality of seeing God's standard for sexual purity, we all come face to face with our sin and our failure. No one excluded. There is no one who stands before God as perfectly holy and righteous, and they can say that they have a blameless record when it comes to how they've lived sexually. Guys, we all fall short. And I don't know how it is for you, where the failure is for you. Maybe you are sexually active with a boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe pornography is a regular part of your life. Maybe those things don't describe you at all. But you're allowing lust to reside within you and allowing it to thrive. Now you could go home tonight and go, all right, I need to change this. God's standard says purity. I'm going to change this. And you're going to go home and you're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to try to change and you're going to hit a brick wall. Because any sort of spiritual change, any sort of change in which we try to cultivate on our own, in our own strength, pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and go, all right, I'm going to charge ahead, we wind up flat on our face. And maybe you guys have done that. You've hit that point where you're like, I just want to get this out of my life. And you say, tomorrow, God, I'm sorry, I'm never going to do this again. And maybe you go a day, a couple days, a week, and you find yourself flat on your face, having committed the sin again. Guys, setting rules for ourselves, just laying out a set of rules and trying to create new habits, is not going to solve the problem. Because you see, the problem is not just that we do bad things. Our problem is that we have bad hearts. Our problem is not just that we do bad things. Our problem is that we have bad hearts. We have sin that has spread into every corner of our heart. Our desires, our cravings, all these things are infected by sin. We can't dodge it. And if you go and you simply try to change your habits, then the heart problem is never dealt with. You're still going to be walking around, maybe even in a worse place, because now you're feeling self-righteous. I did this. I cleaned myself up. I've gotten better. But you still have a lust-filled heart. Guys, it was in high school in which God showed me my sin in ways I had never seen before. He helped me to see the evil and the wickedness of my heart that I had never seen before. And it was scary. And it left me going, man, how could I do this? I claim to be a Christian. But what it did for me is it humbled me before a holy God to show me that I am wicked. I am a sinner. And that's what we need to let sin, and particularly sexual sin, to be able to do for us, is to pull back the veil of any sort of deception, thinking that we're good and we're kind of living a good life, and realize, no, we're sinners. We got problems deep down within us. And we can try to cover it up and we can try to hide it from other people, but we have a problem. And so, if rules aren't going to help us, we need to realize that hope is only found in the gospel. Hope is only found through faith in Jesus Christ. You will not be pure. You will not battle sexual sin apart from putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Believing, number one, that He took all of your sin once and for all upon the cross. That every evil act that you've ever committed, every evil act that you will commit, He took the penalty for it. All the wrath that you deserve for all of your wickedness that's pouring out of your heart and is going to continue, Jesus took the penalty for it. That's the good news of the gospel. And we need to take that and realize that the next time that we find ourselves flat on our face, having committed sin once again, and particularly as we're talking tonight, sexual sin, that God has offered forgiveness. Guys, I say this all the time. The gospel is for sinners. The gospel is for sinners. And at the very moment when we feel the most dirty, we feel the most ugly, we feel the most guilty, and we feel like we can't go before God right now. I can't pray. I've just sinned. And so we run the other way. God's over here saying, come to me. I've given you the gospel. I've given my son so that you can be clean. And we say, sorry, God, I feel kind of dirty, and I just need to spend some time, and maybe I'll read my Bible, and maybe tomorrow I'll feel better and say, okay, God, I'm back to you. That was yesterday, and I'm sorry. And we think time cleans us up. We think that doing some religious things clean us up. Guys, that is a false gospel. That is not the good news. That is the news of every other religion that says, go clean yourself up before you go to God. But the good news of the gospel is that God says, you come to me to get cleaned up. I know you're dirty. I know you're guilty. I know you've sinned in ridiculous ways. That's why I sent my son. That's why I had to kill my very own perfect holy son so that you could be clean. And so in that moment of your dirtiness and your rottenness and your guilt is the very moment that you must turn to God and go to him, because the gospel's for sinners. And if there's ever a moment that you best fit into that category, it's right after you've committed sin. Guys, the gospel is always open, always available. It's never closed off to you. In the moment of your deepest, darkest sin, of your biggest failure, you must turn back to God because his arms are wide open to you. The gospel is open and available. Find the forgiveness that's found only in Jesus Christ, and that is the only path to life. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you going to believe that? Are you going to believe that your sins can be forgiven? And so we find our sins forgiven. We know that it's been promised to us in Christ. And we then step out in obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit. We then seek to live a life of purity by walking by the Spirit. Paul says that if we walk by the Spirit, we're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. If you want to battle lust, if you want to battle the flesh within you, you must follow the Spirit's leading, which means that, again, we're back to this again, we need the Word of God for the Spirit of God to direct us. We must step out, make the right choices, do the hard thing, look away, go the other direction, and in that moment, which it's very hard to turn away from the sexual temptation, we must cry out and ask God for help. Not to try to rely on our own strength, but rely on the Spirit's strength. So, back to Proverbs 7. Back to Proverbs 7. Listen. If we don't keep God's word central in our lives, in the fight of purity, then number one, we'll define gender and the purpose of our sexuality however we want to. We'll define it as, my sexuality is for my own pleasure. And so whatever gets me the most pleasure is what I'm going to do. If we don't keep God's word central. If we don't keep God's word central, then we'll set the standards wherever we want them. We'll take God's standards and we'll lower them. If we don't keep God's word central, we're going to distance ourselves from God and never experience the only true power for change. We're going to forget the gospel. And we're going to start trying to change ourselves and make ourselves better. And we're going to cut ourselves off from the only hope of change. So, the first lesson that we have here in Proverbs is that we must keep the Word of God ever before us. Now, I'm going to move through the rest of the chapter. You're going, holy cow, we just did five verses and all that, and look how many more verses are in the chapter, okay? His next verses are going to move quickly. This is what I'm calling the instructional illustration. This is the instructional illustration. Solomon is going to take us into a little story. He's going to say, okay, sit down, let me tell you a little story, son, okay? And this is a story that we can and need to learn from. It serves as an example for us. Now, he first starts out by telling the setting of the story. Look and follow along with me in Proverbs 7, starting in verse 6. Verses 6 through 9, he gives the setting here. He says, "For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night, in darkness." So, Solomon is saying, listen, son, let me tell you a story. There was a time I looked out of my house, looked out of my window, and I saw this guy. He's young, he's simple, he's naive, he's not very smart, he's not very wise, and taking this route. Now, we don't know if he's taking this route innocently, right? He could totally be just kind of like, hey, I'm walking home, and the guy looking out the window is going, man, he's walking right by her house. He's going right down the road towards her place. And he's just kind of like, I don't even know it's there, and I'm just, you know, he's totally surprised, because he's going to be totally surprised. But I think there's a little more intentionality here. It could go either way. I think the text could go either way. But it could also be that he is taking this route, not knowing whether he's going to run into this woman, but maybe secretly hoping he kind of does. But in his mind, he's going, well, I'm not going to her. I'm just like walking by her house. You know, he's kind of rationalizing it in his head. He's going, I'm not like going straight to the prostitute's house. I'm just going to, you know, take this route and walk down this road. Oh, look, I'm kind of right here, and maybe I'll catch a glance and whatnot, but hey, it's kind of a better way home. And notice he's doing it in the cover of darkness. I mean, at this point, he should be home. At this point, there's no reason for him to be out walking about. And he might have simply said, I need some fresh air, but I think there might be some lust-triggered decisions here. Now, we may not have a house, okay, down a road that we're not supposed to go to, okay? That's unique to this illustration. But let's try to draw the principle out of this. There are things that trigger our lust and cause sexual temptation to us. And it's going to be different for each one of us. Everyone is not necessarily tempted by the same things. Women are not tempted by the same things men are. And even between guys, even between girls, it can be different things. And so this is where you need to know, you need to penetrate into your own life and heart, what are the things that cause you to be sexually aroused? What are the things that cause you to be tempted? And is it not true that we can rationalize these things and tell ourselves that, well, I'm not going all the way. I'm not going on the internet to look for bad things. I'm just going to go to this site that I know I might see something kind of sketch. And we find ways to get close to the sin. We find ways to get near it, convincing ourselves that we're not going actually straight to the sin. We're just going to go by it, and that's still okay. See, I'm still pure because I'm just going by it closely. I'm not going straight towards it, because that would be bad if I hunted it out and went straight towards it. Guys, what are the triggers of lust for you? What's the equivalent in your life of passing by her house? Maybe it's certain tempting locations, certain stores that you go to, certain areas of stores that you go to. Maybe it's certain beaches that you know. television? Are there shows that you watch that you know that they always sneak in some sort of promiscuity, some sort of sexual joking, some sort of partial nudity? Maybe it's commercials, right? I mean, this is notorious at like times like the Super Bowl, where you're watching it, maybe watching for the game, and we're not on guard, and then in the middle of these games, we're inundated with things that tempt us. Maybe it's music. What's the music you listen to? Guys, there's music is a way in which is very powerful, and it can lead your mind to be thinking sexual, lustful thoughts. It can either, whether it's, it doesn't matter if it's country, if it's pop, if it's, I guess not necessarily classical, but but most of the pop music that's out there, right? It's not, you don't have to listen to pop radio very long before you hear songs about sexual exploits that go that these people are doing, right? They met each other, they liked each other, they love each other, they embrace each other, and guys, you can't say you're going to go near that house and you're going to come out unscathed. You can't pump your mind full of either romantic songs that create an unrealistic picture about relationships in life, or fantasical types of thoughts, as music plays a role. Maybe it's books for you. Romance novels, ladies. Guys aren't known to read a lot of romance novels. But it could be, it can be for women. Okay? The thing with romance novels, and they call it soft porn because it creates unrealistic expectations about what a relationship looks like. There's always this idealistic guy, this idealistic woman, and it enables you to fantasize about things that aren't happening in real life, and it's extremely dangerous. It tempts you to lust. And I don't need to mention this, but I will, right? The internet, okay? Social media. Certain people you friend, certain accounts you follow, certain Instagram feeds that you look through, YouTube channels you subscribe to, websites you go to, people you friend on Snapchat. Guys, all this stuff can be areas for sexual temptation, and you know where those corners are. You know what those accounts are. You know those websites. What are the triggers for you? Don't go near the house. Don't be flirting with sexual sin. Don't think you can get near to the edge of the cliff and not fall off. In fact, in Proverbs 6, verse 27 and 28, it says this: can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not get burned? Can I pick up some coals from a fire and carry them next to me and carry them somewhere else and expect not to get burned? No. He says, or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? I know there's kind of those Houdini guys that do that thing, but the reality is, if any of us step on the hot coals, we're going to get burned. The implication of that verse is, guys, you can't cultivate sexual sin and expect that you're going to come out unscathed and think that you're going to be okay. There's consequences, and so we can't be flirting with this sexual sin. Let's pick up the story, verse 10. That was the setting of the story. Let's look now at the lure. Okay, this is the bait. We're going to see this in verses 10 through 20. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, covered linens with Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. This is the lure. This is the bait. This woman dressed as a prostitute comes out to meet him. Translation here says she's wily of heart or guarded of heart. Her intentions are hidden. She's looking to entice him. She's looking to attract and to draw him in. She allures. She shows the bait, but the hook is hidden. It's like those of you guys have gone fishing and you bury the hook into the bait, and all the fish sees is that nice big hunky hunk of bait, and doesn't see the glittering hook that's inside. That's her. Everything looks good. Her first tactic in her approach is how she's dressed, is to draw him in with her looks. Describes her as someone who's loud and wayward. She's her feet do not stay at home. She's all over the place. She has rejected the commitment of her marriage. And so then she seeks to lure him in more. She's given him the looks to draw him in, and now she's going to give him her words. And this is where it gets even more dangerous. She gives him lies. Lie after lie after lie. And each little lie, she's pulling him in. Let's look at these lies. The first lie is the lie of religiosity. The lie of religiosity. Verse 14, she says, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. In this context, right, it's a Jewish context. In other words, she says, listen, I'm a good Jewish woman. I've kind of done what God has required. I've gone and offered my sacrifices, and so don't worry, I'm not a pagan. I'm not some outside Moabite person or Canaanite. I'm a respectful Jewish woman. Which, if you look at the rest of what she's talking about, the rest of her life and what she's even trying to do right here, she's discrediting that very reality, but she's trying to, again, she's giving lies, sprinkling it with sugar, sugarcoating the reality, and she uses religion as a sugarcoating to draw him in. And it works. The second lie she gives him is this lie of singular desire. A lie of singular desire. In verse 15, she says, so now I have come out to meet you, to seek you earnestly, and I have found you. Guys, this woman comes to this guy, and remember, she embraces him and kisses him, and she just says, I have been waiting all day for you. I want no one else but you. That's who I want. And that reality of someone wanting you and that singular desire and desiring you is something that we can all resonate with. We all like that. And particularly in the realm of romance and the realm of sexuality, for someone to be sexually drawn to you and they just say, out of everybody else, I only want you. And he's going, me? Whoa. This beautiful woman even rejected her husband for me because I'm that great, because I'm that attractive. Wow. She's boosting his ego, showing him how special he is. The verses before tell us she's been all over the place. This is probably not the first guy of the day for her. But she's laid the same bait for all of them. So she gives a lie of religiosity. She gives a lie of singular desire. The third lie is the lie of these special preparations. She says she's, you know, talk about her couch and these spices that she's laid out, all to say, listen, I've made this extremely special. This is a big deal to me. I really care about you. Again, a lie. She doesn't care for him at all. But he believes it, and it pulls him in even more. But this is where it gets really insidious. Look at verse 18. She says, "Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love." Guys, she dares to tell him that there's love in this relationship. She says, "Come, let us take our fill of love till morning." This isn't love, this is lust. This is unlawful desire. This is outside the bounds of what God has commanded. And yet the lie is that it's love. "I love you. I love you so much. I just met you right now, but I love you so much. And I just want us to just enjoy that all night long." The fifth and last lie that she gives him is the lie that no one will know. The lie that no one will know. She says, "For my husband is not at home and he's gone on a long journey. He's took a bag of money. Don't worry, he's going to be gone for a long time." In other words, no one's going to walk in on us. No one's going to know about this. You can slip out and go home and no one's ever going to know. Well, if he was ever nervous, we get to the point where he's nervous, like, "Wow, she wants me. She's prepared all this for me. But what if someone finds out? What if, oh, okay, no one's going to know. Perfect." Now, we may not be facing these lies and stated in this way. In other words, we're not going to go out and meet a prostitute on the corner and hear these sorts of lies. But guys, these type of lies are present in many other forms that entice us into sexual sin. It could be a relationship, an unhelpful relationship. It could be a guy who wants to get close to you and wants to have a sexual relationship with you. And you say, "Well, my faith is really important to me. I'm a Christian." And he goes, "Oh, that's cool. I am too. My family goes to church, or, you know, once a year, whatever." But he might use that in a way to get you to be with him. Religion can play a part. Maybe not as much in our day as in a Jewish culture, but it can still be there. The idea of singular desire. Guys, this is the lie of pornography that says that there are these women on the screen want you, which is an absolute lie. Absolute lie. We can, this lie of false love. Again, a relationship in which there's this, we love one another, right? The context of a dating relationship and things are just, there's like chemistry there with this guy and everything seems great and you think that you love one another, and so you use that idea of love to think that you can and can get into sexual sin with them. Guys, we need to expose that lie for what it is. It's not love. Love is commitment. Love is looking to do things the right way. Love is looking to honor the other person. And if this guy really honored you, he wants you to stay faithful to God. If this girl really loves you, she's going to want you to stay faithful to God. And lastly, no one will know. Guys, this is the lie of anonymity. The lie that you can pursue your sexual lust in however which ways you want, and no one's going to find out. Maybe you're believing this in a myriad of different ways. Maybe it's all up in your head and you think that, hey, no one knows. Well, God knows. Maybe you've got it on, maybe you've got pornography on your iPod or your personal computer. And you think, no one will know. I clear the internet history, whatever. Guys, the Bible says for sure your sin will find you out. This is a lie that you can stay hidden. And even if no one found out for the rest of your life, God knows. And you're going to have to face Him the minute that you die. So, she gives him these lies, and it catches him. Verse 21. It says, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. And all at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught, a deer is caught fast until an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. It will cost him his life. It's a trap. It kills him. Everything seems great. Everything seems wonderful. He just can't imagine anything better than the fact that this woman came out, wants him, wants to experience love with him, and yet it kills him. It's a trap. He gets in too far, and then the trap goes clamped down upon him. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Now, this may not be the fact that the prostitute's going to kill him or that he's going to suddenly just croak there on the bed, okay? But that has happened too. In fact, just this week, a woman was... I found it relevant to what we're talking about here. News story just this week of a prostitute who was convicted of killing a Google executive. He had hired her, and they were having sex together, and they were doing drugs together. And she shot him up with heroin, and he overdosed and died. A very real reality of what this verse is talking about, okay? He did not know that it'll cost him his life, and it killed him. Now, you may feel like cultivating your spiritual lust or cultivating your sexual lust now may not be having any serious consequences right now. But the reality is, if you cultivate it and feed it and continue to let that grow in your life, it's going to destroy your marriage. It's going to destroy relationships. It can destroy your life. And ultimately, if it rules your life and God doesn't, it's going to send you to hell. Because you did not submit your life to Christ. And so, with that reality, Solomon goes on in verse 24. He says, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." Guys, the path of sexual sin leads straight to a graveyard. The path of sexual sin leads straight to a graveyard. There's no getting around it. Again, sin looks great for a season. It looks great. But God's word is always proven true. This is His world, this is His universe, and it operates by His rules. You can only step outside, you can only reject and rebel against His rules for a period of time. And so, let me just close, wrap this all up by saying two things. If sexual sin is something that you feel entrapped in, let me say that you need to find help. Lone rangers are dead rangers. You cannot fight this all by yourself. You need accountability. You need help. We all need help. That's why God gave us the church. And so if you are really serious about battling these areas of sin in your life, let me encourage you to do this. You need to tell the person that you least want to tell. For many of you, that's going to be your parents. And you go, "Crap, I don't want to do that." How serious are you about killing the sin? How serious are you about aligning your life with the standard of God's word? Talk to your small group leader. Talk to me. Talk to someone that can help you. Show you the truth of God's word. And so, get help from someone who's older and more experienced and can direct you to the word, and let's help one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's not perpetuate these issues of sexual sin, of sexual lust. You're watching movies together. Call one another out. Be be the voice of reason, the voice of moral clarity that says, hey guys, we shouldn't watch this. I know there's a scene in this. They go, oh, I really want to watch it. It's got this one scene. And be a good friend. Be a brother and sister in Christ. Let's direct one another to back to the Word of God. Now, let me just suggest two books that you can read, and I encourage you to read with somebody else. I encourage you to read it with whether it's your dad, whether it's with your mom, whether it's with a small group leader or whatnot. The first is, I don't have the newer version of it. I got this back when I was in high school. It's by Joshua Harris. The book title today that you can get is called Sex is Not the Problem, Lust Is. Okay? And this is the single most important book that God has used to help me, and I found it extremely helpful, extremely practical. He writes to a level you're going to understand, and he gets right at the heart of the issues that you're working through. So, again, it's a different title than this is, but by Joshua Harris, it's called Sex is Not the Problem, Lust Is. And then another book called Finally Free, Fighting for Purity with the Power of Grace. Another great book. It's more specifically targeted towards pornography, but it applies to all sexual sin as well. Both books are rich on the gospel and helping us to love Jesus more than we love our sin. And so if those are helpful for you, I want to commend those to you. Thank you guys for attention. Let me close in a word of prayer and we'll be done. Our God, we come to you and we recognize the seriousness of this sexual sin. Father, we all know that there are areas and ways that we step outside of your boundaries. Forgive us. And I pray that these young people, God, that they would stand against the current of this culture that is pushing them and pressuring them to simply live freely in their sexual freedom and to do whatever they want to do and to do whatever feels good. Oh God, may you galvanize them with your word. May you help to secure them with what you have written, what you have revealed, and may they want to live according to it. God, give them the grace. May your spirit work within them. May they find the accountability they need. And may we be a community, be a church in which purity and holiness for the name of Jesus is what we strive after. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.